Sure, every single morning, you're that level of excited. I know I am. Well, we're still in Ruth, and I know I will fall today of all days. And it wouldn't be a good Mother's Day gift because my wife's not even here to enjoy it. Not that she would. But today I want us to take a look. It's Mother's Day, but I'm not just going to preach to the moms. I love y'all. But in the church, it's not just women who have their own children biologically that are the moms of the church. Even Jesus himself looked around and, as his family was pressuring him to come back home, said, Who's my family? Those that follow me. Who's my mother? Who's my father? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those that are coming along on this journey with me toward God. That's my family. And so today, whether you have had your own children biologically or not, you are a spiritual mother and leader in this church. And also, because the image of Christ and the image and likeness of God transcends gender boundaries. Men, you get to be preached to today as well. Praise God. We're preaching to everybody. But there are some character traits that I want us to focus in on today for building up the community and especially building up the next generation. It's something that I am very passionate about, is making sure that our young folks are being equipped and empowered to live like Christ, because that is the right way to go. So there are three characteristics. We're going to take a look at Ruth chapter 3, and there are just kind of three things that I want us to call out, characteristics that we see in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, the core characters of this book, that mirror the life and character of Christ and that which God intends to see lived out in us. With that in mind, let's jump in. Where we've been is Naomi and Ruth came from Moab after things went badly and lost their family. So we're looking at childless widows right now, poor, foreigners in the land, having to go and glean, and this guy Boaz has shown kindness to Ruth by giving her food and saying, I will offer you some protection here in my land. My people won't harm you, and also I'm going to do what I can to make your life a little easier. I know it's hard on you right now, but you seem like a good person, so I'm going to help you out as much as I'm able. And so we're coming in to the understanding that Boaz is helping care for Ruth, who is caring for Naomi, while they're just in a really hard spot together. We'll open up to chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Let's take a look. In those first four verses, we see kind of an important character trait for those of us who are following Christ, those of us who want to be followers of the way and really equip our body as well as the next generation. We see wisdom. We see wisdom from Naomi. More than that, more than just some base intelligence, we see that Naomi is a visionary here. I think that's fair to say from what we see in this text, a visionary being someone who sees a need and a way to meet it, to capitalize on what that need is, to bring about something good, some positive change. She recognizes that Ruth is destitute unless she finds a husband. Now, this is not to say that our job is to make sure our daughters have good husbands, because otherwise they won't have a shot in life. We live in a little bit different age than that, although it is good for parents to make sure their kids marry well. I'm very thankful for my mom helping, my mom and dad really doing that in my life. But what she's looking for here is, Ruth, I see the way toward goodness, protection, and well-being for you. And I am going to show you how to get to that. Moreover, Naomi recognizes the effort and the steps that Ruth is going to need to take to move forward and secure this better life. And it's no small thing to be able to see the need, see the solution, and then know how to get there. That's a pretty big deal. It's something that Naomi does well, though, in instructing Ruth and showing this wisdom. She's telling her, go and pursue Boaz, but do it discreetly, Ruth. Go at night. And she also wisely tells her, bathe. Put on some perfume. I was just talking with Duane recently about how the past smelled bad. Be honest, you didn't get to bathe every day. We didn't have indoor plumbing. Like, there wasn't antiperspirant deodorant. So she tells her, bathe, clean up a little bit, put on your nicest outfit, put on perfume, make yourself attractive, and go to Boaz after he's had a long day at work, but he recognizes the work is just about done. That is satisfying. He's had some wine. He's feeling pretty good. He's laying down with a full stomach. And let's be honest, who doesn't just feel better after they've accomplished some good work and laid down on a full stomach? Yeah, I'm seeing some nods. Yes, that's right. I get done with the day's work, I eat a nice meal, I feel great. At least a whole lot better. Alyssa can ask me for anything, I'm going to go, whatever you want, babe. Just don't ask me for things when I'm hungry. I get a little cranky when I'm hungry and tired, but give me some food and some rest, I'm right as rain. And that's the way it was with Boaz. But not only that, she says, go and pursue Boaz discreetly. Ask him this discreetly, quietly, in the dark. Go to him privately. Because that way, this would protect Ruth in her ability to, if Boaz rejects the proposal, to be able to look for another husband without there being any shame of, really, Ruth? The rejected widow? I don't know. Or if she's not able to, if this was a public thing, how would she know Boaz isn't going to say, no, I'm not going to let you keep gleaning from my fields? She's protecting the future one way or another, and Ruth sees this, understands the risks, and is visionary and wise. As believers in Christ, we are also to be wise visionaries, looking at the needs, looking to find solutions, and then capitalizing on that to identify how do we show people the way to go. Especially where our kids are involved, right? Like, we need to understand the need is they need Jesus. We need to show them the steps to come to Christ. We need to lead them in the way of connecting to God, not just pray the sinner's prayer once, but connect to Him daily. The importance of living that life, of drawing near to the God that has already drawn near to us. And we see that through the life of Naomi, which is certainly at the heart of Christ, drawing near to Him who has first drawn near to us. Make sense? Still with me? Okay, good, because I got two more points. We're not done yet. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, continuing on. Here we see Ruth is answering. She says, I'll do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a young woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer, one of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Here we see this noble virtue from Ruth. We see that she is first humble in obedience as she follows Naomi's instruction. She doesn't hear from Naomi and say, "Listen, Naomi, I'm younger. I got your son, didn't I? I think I know what I'm doing when it comes on how to attract a man. I think I'll be okay. I know a better way to go about this." She says, "I'll do whatever it is that you say." And she doesn't deviate from the plan. Instead, she humbly follows Naomi's instruction. And then she goes to Boaz and says, "Hey, spread your garment over me. Cover me." The Hebrew here would be like, "spread your wings over me," which is a call back to chapter 2, when Boaz said, "May God bless you, this God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for protection." Boaz would certainly have recognized that phrase and sees Ruth's humility in this. As she is coming and saying, I've been humble, I have been obedient, I have been everything I need to be. Please come and cover me, care for me, let me become one with you. And we see this as a boldness. She actually went to this unmarried man in the dark, uncovered his legs, got down and then said, "Hey, listen, I want you to marry me." I mean, that's pretty bold. I proposed to my wife, not the other way around. And she knows that this is necessary. But Boaz sees this and this nobility, this virtue in Ruth, and says, "Listen, you've come to me and you have showed me kindness pursuing me, even though there are younger, wealthier men available that you could have gone and pursued, and they may have taken you in. But instead, you came to me." And what we see here, when he says, "Everyone in this town knows you're a woman of noble character." This is that same word. You remember the word we talked about last week? The Hebrew word started with a ch. Chayil. Let me hear it. That was lackluster. Chayil. There we go. Same word for describing the character of Boaz is now turned around and used to describe Ruth. And cool thing, this word, chayil, is used elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, the last chapter, Proverbs 31. If you're familiar, that is the book, that is the chapter describing the woman of noble character, the woman of virtue, the woman of chayil, of bravery, of boldness in virtue, a good woman. And Boaz uses this word to describe Ruth, a woman of noble character, of bold virtue, describing her as this ideal woman, kind and considerate. Ruth shows boldness in doing what is right, regardless of any possible better opportunities that could be out there, of younger, possibly more attractive, possibly wealthier men. Ruth stays with Boaz, who has shown kindness. And so Ruth is lifted up As we see, Boaz says, you are well known because of your humility and your virtue. What you have done for Naomi is known by everyone in town. You stayed with her when you didn't need to. You've come out and worked hard when you could have just tried to find an easier way. And this is the same humility and virtue that we see in the life of Christ. And so if we believe that the power of God and the promise of the resurrection is the image of God, His character being built up in us, which we're certainly seeing displayed here in both Boaz and Ruth, and we saw in the life of Jesus, if we believe that this can be restored in us, we need to be intentional, focused in on some humility, obedience to love, and virtuous good works in the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just good for us as people, although it is. We don't do it for ourselves to buy ourselves any acclaim. The reality is we do it because we need to set lives that are examples to our younger generations and to one another. Think of it this way. If our kids, all they see is us speaking kindly to one another, loving humbly, looking to our leaders in humility and speaking highly of them, what are the behavioral patterns they're going to pick up? Probably not the bad ones if they're not seeing it from us. Sure, the world can do it, but if they see it in the home, it's going to be a whole lot more likely to catch on. At least, that was kind of the case in my life when I think of my parents loving well, being humble, being kind. That's where I learned it most. Not from the world that can be cold and cruel, but recognizing the better way through what my parents lived out. Let's keep moving. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 18, the end of the chapter. Boaz continues talking here, and he says, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know you're a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. And then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Here we see the third characteristic that we need to be really focused on in modeling for our kids. The first is wisdom. The second is virtue. And this third is goodness. And they're related to one another, of course. But this goodness we see here in Boaz, where he sees Ruth's kindness repaid to him in a solemn, honest, and earnest dedication and commitment. Her marriage proposal, praise God, is not rejected, but accepted, and Boaz praises her highly and promises one way or another you will be redeemed. He wants to be the one to do it, but he is so good to Ruth that he is honest and upfront with her. Listen, there is somebody closer that could do this. There's a challenge to me doing it. I want to take you under my wing. I want to cover you in covenant. But there's someone else who might be able to. Always, Boaz is consumed with doing what's right. telling her about this other one that could have the legal claim, that could exercise his legal right to redeem Ruth, says, listen, if he does it, good. One way or another, Ruth, you'll be taken care of. You will be redeemed, whether it's me or this other person. All I care about, Ruth, is your well-being and doing what's right, not taking from another man what is rightfully his because I want it, and not telling you, no, hold out and come back to me, but just looking after Ruth's best interests at all time. And so in the morning, when they get up, Boaz protects Ruth. He even goes a step further, doesn't he? Not just saying, I promise we'll figure this out. There's this other guy and you'll be well cared for. He protects Ruth, shows even more goodness to her because he gets up and says, listen, everyone, don't tell anybody that this woman came. If anybody saw, he instructed them, listen, you can't tell anybody that a woman came down to the threshing floor today. Can you imagine? Like let's be honest, we live in small towns. We know how gossip runs in small towns, right? Yeah, it's a thing. We get it together. We bump into each other in the grocery store. We just call it talking or sharing news. Sometimes we label it prayer requests. It's okay. I'm not coming at you too hard over this one right now, but we know how the gossip train runs, especially in small towns, especially in small places where everybody knows everybody and sees everything. Imagine what Bethlehem, what kind of buzz this town would have been like if they were saw, hey, did you see Ruth, Moabite, that poor foreigner who's living alone, the widow, the childless widow, went over, spent the night in Boaz's field with him? How would that look for Boaz? How would that look for Ruth? How quickly a single poorly placed word can tear down a reputation, can tear down a public image. And imagine now if that word had gotten out that Ruth had been there and had proposed to Boaz, and this other guy that Boaz calls out as a closer kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer, heard, hey, that woman that you're going to marry, she spent the night with your relative Boaz before you. Even if nothing happened, word gets out, gossip train runs her over, the damage is done. So Boaz protects her and says, no, we're going to keep this quiet. No one needs to know about this. This is between us. And protects her reputation by putting his own at stake with some of his own employees. And if that wasn't enough, Boaz offers her 6 measures of barley. And this is important to note, the 6 measures. How often do we see the word measures without an actual measurement attached to it? Not all that common. In this book, we see other measures, but they're specific, like an ephah, which was a couple weeks worth of grain, right? Like we saw an actual amount there. But here it just says 6 measures. Maybe it's because measures, the amount, wasn't really the important thing here. If you're familiar with kind of the importance of numbers and the symbol of them in Scripture, when you see numbers, they matter, like 40. 40 is a number that is used when we see death or suffering. It's typically followed by some rebirth, right? Like 40 days it rained when Noah was on the ark. That's a lot of death. That's a lot of suffering. But then there was rebirth afterward. 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the desert. An entire generation had to die off before they could get to the promised land because they were disobedient. Suffering, death, confusion, but followed by rebirth and a promise from God. 40 days Christ was in the wilderness, suffering, struggling, but followed by an infilling of the Holy Spirit and a ministry that changed the course of history forever. The numbers mean things, and I know I'm a little off topic here, but I encourage you, take some time to look into that. It's actually very, very powerful stuff. The number 6 is a really important number in Scripture. 6 is the number of either human fullness, like the best we can get, or the number of incompletion. Typically, it's both. So when we see the number 6, it is, this is the number that humanity can do at its best on its own, but alone it is still incomplete. The number of completion in Scripture is 7. One more. Pretty cool. And so here we see Boaz, although he's showing this goodness, he's showing this kindness, he's showing this protection, he offers Ruth this blessing of 6 measures of barley. A powerful blessing, the best he could give at the time, but it still was incomplete. This 6 measures carried with it a promise of completion for Ruth. Kind of a big deal. Pretty powerful stuff. And while we're going to look at what that completion looks like next week when we get to chapter 4, what I really want us to come back around to and see from this goodness is something I say a lot, but it really bears repetition. That God is good. And God loves us, and He offers us kindness and protection. And He does it in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were far from Him, while we were poor and destitute spiritually, Christ died for us to bring us back into relationship with the Heavenly Father, that we could be atoned for, that we could be redeemed before God. And just like Boaz promised redemption and protection to Ruth, God promises us and delivers on this promise to us through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so how should our lives be? How should we then live? We have to be hyper-focused around doing the same. Offering redemption and protection to another, to one another, and especially to our children. Protecting one another's lives, livelihoods, and reputations, just as we saw Boaz doing, knowing the pain that could come from a misplaced word. We have to take extra care in protecting one another's reputations. Yes? Yes? I'll be talking more about that in some time. But it is something crucial. We need to be good. Show the goodness that we see in Boaz, the goodness that we see in Christ, that our children we'll see, because listen, when we live out the goodness of God, doesn't it always really point back to God? Don't people take notice and say, huh, boy, I see a lot of goodness in you. What's that about? It's all about God. That's where it comes from. If there's anything good you see in me, it comes from Him. And that is everything that the next generation needs to see. And I said it earlier when I was talking to you about moms and the women of this church and your character, the Christ-like character that I get to witness, it ministers to me. So guess what? It's not just our little kids that need to see this. It is the next generation below you that needs to see it. It doesn't matter if you're chronologically advanced or very young. You have ministry to do. You have the ability to influence and show goodness and virtue and wisdom to help guide even some of us that we're grown. We had our shot at childhood. What happens, happened. But the beauty of it all is we're not done growing until the day we're done living. And then hopefully we're full grown in Christ and there's just nothing else to be done because we're fully complete in Him. But while we're still here, there's still work to be done. There is still room to grow. Guess what? The character that you display, that's what I pick up. That's what I see. That's what keeps me going when it looks like Jesus. That's what my kids notice. So I want to ask, how's that going for you? How's the virtue, the wisdom, and the goodness of Christ being displayed in your life and in this church body and in your community and in your workplace, in your family? I'll leave that to you to figure out and talk with Jesus about and figure out how to do that more. As I do the same, figure that out and look at how I can do that a little bit more and a little bit better. And we'll keep doing it together and we'll keep growing together and it'll be good. But that's really what I want to leave us on and focusing on is this week, take the time and ask, am I showing wisdom to the younger generation? And teens, this applies to you too. Pay attention. You can be wise even as kids. I see some of you winning awards. I see some of you doing well in school and in sports. You're training your bodies, you're training your minds, and I am impressed. How are we showing virtue, whether young or old? Again, same things. I see one of our teens winning like some workplace readiness awards. You don't get that without showing some virtue. That's impressive. How are we doing on showing goodness, offering redemption and protection to one another in the body? Like I said, I'm going to talk a little bit more about gossip in an upcoming sermon, but I really just want to leave it here for today is, how's that going? How's that going for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking on all these characteristics and owning all of these characteristics, for revealing who the character you want us to have is through Jesus and through these people of yours that we read about in Scripture that honored you and loved you and carried this personhood of Christ even before we saw him on earth. We recognize that your character was alive and at work, and we have good examples to follow. Lord, help us to follow those examples and help us to be examples to one another and to this world that needs to know you. Lord, I thank you for this body, that you love us and that we love you. And I ask you, Lord, if we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need to be comforted and shown that we are doing well and that you love us, reveal that to us, because it is so true. You do love us tremendously. We thank you. Lord, we want to take a special moment right now and remember those for whom Mother's Day is not just sweet. Whether it's the loss of a mother, or whether it is an inability to become a mother, a desire that's just never come to fruition. Lord, we recognize that some women have had abortions and have to live with and deal with that. Lord, this day is so wonderful for those of us who had good mothers, but not all of us were fortunate to have good mothers from childhood. Lord, for those of us for whom this is a bitter day, or at best a bittersweet day, Lord, we lift them up in prayer, and we thank you for those people, and we thank you for being their God as well, and we ask that you would be a comforter to them today. And Lord, for those of us who are able to rejoice today because we have had a good mother, or because we're able to be a mother, we give thanks. We pray protection and blessing and guidance over those fortunate and wonderful women. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, your many blessings on us. We thank you most of all for the greatest blessing that is Christ, that is your Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that lived in him lives in us. Be with us today. Bless us with your presence as we go. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here. I wish you a happy Mother's Day. And if you would stand, I'd like to offer a blessing and remind you there's a treat for all of the ladies here today on your way out. We've got some special helpers doing a wonderful job, so be sure to thank them. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters.